Our scripture reading this evening is Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We read the entire chapter, but the text is verses 6 through 20. We'll pay particular attention to the text in verses 6 through 20 as we read Exodus chapter 4. And Moses answered, speaking, of course, to God himself, out of the burning bush, God spoke to him. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice." And the "they" is Israel. "For they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." Now the text begins here at verse 6. "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, 'Put now thine hand into thy bosom.' And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, 'Put thine hand into thy bosom again.' And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with his mouth, and be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, "Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, "Go, return into Egypt, For all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. So far we read God's holy word. Again, the text, verses 6 through 20. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we return to that striking scene that is described in Exodus 3 and 4. Moses, barefoot, because the Lord said the ground you're standing on is holy ground, hiding his face because he dared not look at the glory of God, standing before a bush that is continually burning with fire and yet not consumed. And out of that bush comes the voice of God. God sent his representative, the angel of Jehovah, which is the Old Testament pre-incarnate, that is, before he took on human flesh, before he was born of the Virgin Mary, he yet was the mediator, he was the angel of Jehovah. God sent him to bring the message of deliverance to Moses. He spoke to Moses of God's love for his people, his mercy that he had for them, and his determination to deliver Israel from their bondage. He said in chapter 3, verse 10 to Moses, Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But from Moses, who 40 years before that had been so eager to be the one to lead Israel out, now comes a flood of resistance, objections to the Lord against the idea of Moses going to lead Israel out of Egypt. And then God's patient answer to every objection. Verse 11 of chapter 3, Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, Certainly, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. Then Moses said in verse 13, When I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God's answer was this, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The last objection that we heard was in the text last week, chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. No one had spoken. God had not spoken to anyone since Jacob, 400 years earlier. And now Moses says, God talked to me? And they'll say, No way. He didn't talk to you. You can see God sovereignly at work here. Not only is He answering Moses' objections, but He is preparing Moses to lead. Through this exchange between God and Moses, God gave, first of all, a knowledge of Himself. We saw that when we said, this is amazing that God reveals Himself as the I am that I am. That's going to be His emphasis. His emphasis with Abraham was the mighty God. Now His emphasis will be I am that I am, the eternal, unchangeable, independent God. There is none else. And so He is giving to Moses the knowledge of Himself. Moses will need that. As he goes forth into Egypt, leading them out into the wilderness, don't forget, I am, hath sent me. Secondly, he is giving Moses confidence that indeed God called him to this. It wasn't Moses seeing a vision and God calling him, and then Moses goes forth and then wonders, now, did I hear that right? Am I sure that God called me? Oh no, this is an emphatic call. There's no question about it. God called you, Moses, to do this work. Probably, surely, at one of the most difficult works ever that God commissions a man to do. So God is equipping Moses to be a mediator. A mediator is one who stands between God and the people, representing God to the people and representing the people to God. Moses would be a mediator between God and the people, but a mediator whose commission is lead the people out, deliver them from their bondage. So in this passage that we consider today, God completes the task of preparing Moses to be this mediator and to take up the work. And so we take that as the theme for the sermon tonight, the mediator made ready. The mediator made ready. Well, notice in the first place, the necessary signs that would make him ready. Secondly, the appointed spokesman that he would need. And thirdly, the typical significance. All the signs that God gave Moses were absolutely necessary. God knew that. Recall that signs are something visible that point to something that you cannot see, usually to the power of God, the presence of God, and the power of God to save. And we notice there were four different kinds of signs. Some of them are created things that God has embedded in the creation, like the sun pointing to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the moon pointing to the church, Sheep pointing to God's people, the lion that points to Jesus, the king. Those are signs. That's one kind. Secondly, there are signs more specifically identified by God in connection with His covenantal promises. The rainbow, the stars in the sky, the sand by the seashore. That's a second kind of sign. Thirdly, there are signs that are such powerful miracles that they are God actually delivering His people, like the flood, or the Red Sea, or the walls of Jericho falling. Those were powerful miracles pointing to the fact that God is able to save, and He's actually delivering His people through those miracles. And then the fourth, is a miracle that points to God's power. It is not actually doing the delivering, but it's indicating God has the power to save His people. It's of that fourth kind that God gives Moses. The first being the rod and the serpent that God told Moses to cast down the rod. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it, and then God said, take it by the tail, and it became the rod again. And the point was, the rod, of course, was a shepherd's rod that has now become the rod, a symbol of God's power. And the serpent was a picture of Satan and his kingdom seeking to destroy God's covenant people. And Pharaoh and his kingdom are the instrument of Satan to do that, to try to destroy God's people. The miracle pointed to the power of God. Yes, indeed, the rod that becomes the snake is frightening because Satan is terrifying and Pharaoh will be an ominous foe. But it's all controlled by God, because when he picks it up again, it becomes the rod of God, indicating that Satan himself is fully under the power of God. That's what Moses needed to see. And the casting down of the shepherd's rod and then taking it up again says to Moses, you've left behind being a shepherd. You are now carrying the rod of God's power. God will give two more necessary signs, because the people of Israel will not believe Him without these signs. The intended recipient of the signs were really three: Israel, Pharaoh, and Moses. They all needed these signs. The first, the rod, become a serpent, back to the rod, was especially for Moses, calling him to deliver Israel, assuring him, Moses, my power is in control, even of the serpent, even of the devil himself, and of Pharaoh and his kingdom. They cannot harm you. The second, leprosy, especially would be a message to Israel. We'll see that in a moment. And the third, the water from the river poured on the ground that becomes blood, is especially for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Let's see that. The sign of the leprous hand is a very unusual thing, obviously. That's what a miracle is, normally something very unusual that calls attention to itself. And so we read in this chapter, verse 6, the Lord said to Pharaoh, to Moses, put now thine hand into thy bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And then God said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Now, there's a lot of symbolism there. Leprosy is a symbol of sin. Leprosy was a horrible disease. It would start on a man's skin, often a reddish little sore on his skin that would then turn white and scaly. And it spread. And it was spread over his body. It was a disease that not only operated on the skin, but it dug down into the body. And it would attack the inside and the joints of the fingers and the ears and the nose and the toes, and it would weaken them. And as the flesh itself decayed and the inside also decayed, the fingers would begin to fall off and the toes and the ears and nose. It was a hideous sight. And the body became a stinking, polluted mass of decay. In the Bible days, there was absolutely no cure for it. One with leprosy, by God's command, had to be separate from the people. He might not live among the people. As soon as a reddish spot, which the priest was called to identify if it was leprosy or not, as soon as a man was identified as having even a spot of leprosy, he could not be a priest. And he had to be dressed in clothes of mourning and have his cloak rent and his head uncovered so that he could be seen from a long ways away. And if anybody would come close to him, he had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Leprosy, as I said, is a picture of sin. And it is a picture of sin, particularly from the point of view of the power of sin to corrupt and finally to kill. Spiritually, all who are born into this world are lepers. They are corrupt with putrefying sores that go down deep. We are defiled within and without. And that sin is not content merely to live there as an ugly sore, but it spreads and it corrupts and it defiles. Its destructive power eats away at a man's strength, destroying him spiritually. That he had to be put out of the camp was due to the fact that God was in the camp. And God could not dwell with corruption. That's the picture there. The leper carried in his own body defilement and corruption and death. He was like a walking dead man. No one could heal him except God by a miracle. Moses' hand became leprous. Notice when he pulled the hand out of his bosom, it wasn't a couple of spots on his hand. It was full developed leprosy, white as snow. The fact that he put his hand into his bosom is, first of all, significant. Because Moses was called to lead the people of Israel as a shepherd cares for his sheep. Israel is the flock. What do we read of in the Scripture? The shepherd carries the young ones in his bosom. That's Isaiah chapter 40. Actually, Isaiah 40 is a description of the Messiah himself. And we read in chapter 40, Isaiah 40 verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom." That's the significance of God saying, put your hand into your bosom. Moses would reflect on that yet later on in a time when he was extremely frustrated with the people, wanting to give up, wanting to be delivered from the task of caring for this people like a shepherd. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 12, he said to God, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers?" You want me to take them into my bosom? That's what God was calling him to do. But when God said, "Put your hand into your bosom," it came out leprous. Israel is that hand. That's the representation. Israel is a leper. From a spiritual point of view, they are lepers. They are no different from the Egyptians. There is none good in himself. There is no one that seeketh after God. Filthy and polluted they were with all the sins of Egypt. Certainly unfit to live with God. They were spiritual lepers. That became evident very soon when life became difficult after the first contact that Moses had with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh made their burdens heavier, and the people were ready to kill Moses already then. "Get out of here. We don't want you around us." Now they were crying out because of their oppression, their physical pain and their mental anxiety and trouble that they faced. But their grief and their crying out was mostly due to the horrible physical bondage they endured. When they were in the wilderness, they said, "We had it better in Egypt. We'd rather go back to Egypt." They were spiritual lepers. But don't forget, it was Moses' hand that was leprous. Moses had to confess, "That's who I am. I'm part of this people. I too am a spiritual leper, defiled and polluted." He had the incurable disease of sin as much as Israel, incapable of healing himself. What do you think went through Moses' mind when he takes his hand out and sees leprous, white as snow? What a shock! A shock probably every minister and elder ought to have when they recognize I'm dealing with people who are sinners. And then they look at themselves and they say, "But that's what I am. That's what I am. Spiritually, a leper." That's the part of the message to Moses. But that's not the end of it. Because then God instructed Moses to put the hand back into the bosom. And when he took it out, the leprosy was gone. And that points to the work of God, who is able to cleanse and purify and heal leprosy. Not only physically, but the spiritual. Able to cleanse Israel and Moses for himself. Those who were defiled, those who were stinking with their spiritual sins, those who had no right, could not possibly dwell with God, unable to save themselves and to make themselves holy, God is able. God is able to cleanse from sin. He would cleanse. He had chosen them. He said, "I will dwell with my people." That's what the covenant is all about. God dwelling with His people in fellowship, in friendship. God said, "I will dwell with them. I will cleanse them." In fact, He would do exactly that This miracle is pointing to God's power to cleanse from sin and the spiritual diseases. God would bring them through the Red Sea. And the Red Sea is a picture of baptism. Remember the prayer this morning? The Red Sea is a picture of baptism. And it was, as it were, that Israel was being baptized by the blood of Jesus Christ. That would cover their iniquity. That would cleanse them. So God could dwell with them. In fact, this is the purpose. This is why God delivers from the bondage of sin in order to purify a people and to make them holy and be able to live with Him. That's the purpose, the goal of God. So this is the sign. A personal encouragement to Moses that God would cleanse him as a chosen instrument so that he could do the work. God would also testify to Moses, and yes, those people, my purpose is to cleanse them too. And it was a message to Israel, therefore, this God, this holy God, will purify you. He will dwell with you. Though you are spiritual lepers, God will heal you of your diseases. So the rod and the serpent, the leprous hand made pure, and the third, the miracle of water become blood. Again, a striking thing. Verse 9, it shall come to pass, God said, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. There's three elements there that have symbolic significance in this miracle. First of all, the water. The water is not just any water. Water from the river. Now, when you're in Egypt, the river is the Nile River. And it's significant that God says, take water out of the Nile River. This is a picture that starts with the reality that all of Egypt depended on the Nile River. Without the Nile River, Egypt would be a desolate desert. You couldn't live there. But the Nile was the source of the irrigation that gave them food. The Nile was the way that they could ship things. It was their means of trade, of commerce. The Nile gave them drinking water. The Nile gave them water that they could bathe in. The Nile was everything for the Egyptians. That's probably why they worshipped the Nile. Osiris, one of their main gods, was the god of the Nile River. That is the first symbolism, water taken from the river. Secondly, blood. Blood is a picture of death, of destruction, of ruin. Life-sustaining water out of the Nile River is now changed into a symbol of death and destruction. And then the third element is the action. Take the water and pour it upon the ground, God says specifically. Don't just take out a pan of water and show them. Pour it upon the ground. That activity has symbolic significance. What happens when you pour water on the ground? It spreads out. Pour that water on the ground and it will spread out. And the significance, God will spread death and destruction all over the land of Egypt. That's the picture. The meaning then is clear. God was giving Moses the power as the mediator, as the representative of God, to bring death and destruction upon Egypt. And to do so in such a way that the very gods that they worshipped, God would use, the Almighty Jehovah would use even their idol gods that they worshipped to turn them against the Egyptians to destroy them. We'll see that as we go through the plagues, the Lord willing, how this God and that God and that God of the Egyptians was used against the people of Egypt. What the Egyptians worshipped would destroy them. What normally is a source of water, of life and prosperity for the Egyptians, would be their ruin and destruction, their death. That's the message that God has, especially for Pharaoh and for the Egyptians. Yes, it was for Moses. Yes, the Israelites had to see this. But the greatest significance was for Pharaoh and his servants. An ominous sign of death. These are the necessary signs then. The people had to know and believe that God called Moses and commissioned him for this work. So the rod and the staff, Moses carrying that rod symbolizing God's power, which totally controls even the serpent himself. But what of the people? The people are lepers. They need to be cleansed. God will cleanse His people as He delivers them from the bondage of sin. But then what of Pharaoh and the Egyptians? The powerful Egypt who could taunt Moses and say, "And how do you expect now to deliver the people of Israel from our power?" And the answer is, Jehovah has destructive power. He will turn the gods that you worship. He will turn your source of life into your desolation. How good is God to give these signs for Moses, for Israel, but also for us. The significance of these signs is also that they are a blessing for us. By faith, we behold a message for us. Namely, first of all, God is almighty. The power of Satan, the power of the wicked world, which from a human point of view could rise up and destroy the church in a small amount of time, that power is absolutely under the control of the devil. Why is the world not able to destroy the church? Because God is in control. Absolute power. Secondly, the picture is we have a mediator in Jesus Christ and He carries us in His bosom. He cares for us. Third, the picture is, yes, we are spiritually lepers, but God cleanses us from our sin and our guilt. And fourth, He has promised to destroy the power of Satan, the power of the Antichrist, who will rise up to destroy the church, turning even their gods against them. But in that day, for Pharaoh, it leaves him with no excuse whatsoever. They were shown in a very graphic way that water from the river turned to blood poured on the ground, God's determination to destroy them if they will not repent. But they refused. They refused to believe. They refused to repent of their sins, and they would be destroyed. But it also equips Moses now. He has these signs of the power of God and the cleansing power of God to cleanse His people. And now Moses should go forth, do the work God sends him to do. But he's not ready. He needs a spokesman. Moses' objections now focus on himself. Verse 10 of this chapter, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. His words to God are very graphic. The last part of that verse is literally, I am heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a kind of person who speaks easily in front of other people. Apparently, though he had been trained in the schools of Egypt, now for 40 years he had been a shepherd. You don't have a lot of opportunities to be an eloquent speaker as a shepherd. He had become very quiet. He had become very meditative. It's not that he stuttered or couldn't bring the words out. He could speak just fine, but he was not a practiced orator that had confidence to go out and speak before people. God did not deny that. God did not say, oh, Moses, you're a good speaker, you're just using that for an excuse. That God granted that, all right, you're not a polished speaker. But the problem is that this was really a veiled accusation against God Himself. Not quite as bold as Adam, who said, the woman thou gavest me, she gave me to eat. And blamed God, really, for the fact that Adam had sinned. It's not quite that bold. But the mouth and the tongue that you've given me, they're not good for speaking. I would be a prophet, but I've not been equipped with a mouth to be able to be a prophet. It's kind of what he's saying to God. And that is, in fact, the effect is evident from God's response to Moses. Who made God's mouth? Have not I, the Lord? I can make a person deaf. I can make him blind. I can make him able to see, able to speak. I made your mouth, Moses. And then he reassures him in verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So he commands Moses, go. But Moses made one last attempt to get out from this command of God. Verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now that's a very obscure sentence, very difficult to grasp, but the sense of it is this. Can't you send somebody else? Take somebody else, not me. It's clear that at this point, Moses' lack of faith is showing. Earlier in his life, Moses had demonstrated tremendous faith when he revealed that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would rather associate with the Israelites. He saw their affliction, wanted to deliver them, was willing to kill an Egyptian, hoping that this would start the Exodus. The cause of God was precious. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. But now when God commissions him and commands him to go and deliver them, his faith falters. He knows the sting of the Israelites' rejection of him. They will never believe me. They will never accept me as a leader. He knew the power and the pride and the cruelty of Pharaoh's. Who was he to enter into the presence of Pharaoh? He was a shepherd. He's not accustomed to going in front of mighty kings and giving ultimatums to the king. Pharaoh might, in fact, rise up at that very moment and tell his servants to kill Moses. Moses had no protection from the might of Pharaoh. And so he expected the worst to happen. And then when he considered the monumental, the impossible task, as we saw at the very beginning, the impossibility of anyone coming to deliver Israel from the might of Egypt and make them to be free, that could not happen from a human point of view. He said, no. No. Do not send me. That's a sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. If it's not trusting in God, then it's sin. May that never be true of us when we are asked to do kingdom work. Maybe to be an office bearer in the church, to be called to be a minister, or an elder or a deacon, that we make excuses. Maybe to serve on school board or serve on a committee or write for the Beacon Lights. We can be full of excuses. Who am I? I don't have the ability. I don't have time for that. I'm not eloquent. And the people, they can be so hard on office bearers or teachers or committees. No, I don't want to do it. May that never be true of us. And who among us has ever been asked to do a task as difficult as Moses would be? Nonetheless, Moses' objections is sin. And therefore, God's anger is kindled against him. And yet, this is part of God's plan. Part of God's plan. He will use Moses' failure to believe and to trust in God. He will use his objections to God's own purpose, because God always determined that Moses would not go alone, that Moses' brother Aaron would accompany him and be the spokesman. It would be a kind of mixed blessing, wouldn't it? Because there would be times when it's an awful good to have your brother standing next to you. So there's two of us facing the enemy or facing the angry mob of Israel. But at another time, at Mount Sinai, Aaron would make a golden calf. And still another time, Aaron and Miriam would rebel against Moses. So it was a mixed blessing. But it was God's purpose that Aaron would go with Moses. Aaron is the spokesman appointed by God. Together they will do the work that God gives them to do. Moses, to whom God would speak directly, give Moses the instructions, the commands, the very words that had to be spoken. Moses would convey that to his brother Aaron, and Aaron would speak whatever God wanted to be spoken, whether it was to Israel, whether it is to Pharaoh. You're going to lose sight of that as we go through this, because it says things like, and Moses said, and Moses answered. But keep in mind, it was Aaron who would actually speak. He was the spokesman. And God promised, verse 16, he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. This was, again, a strong encouragement to Moses, that God said, Aaron will go with you and be a spokesman. And even God said, Aaron, in fact, is coming to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be overjoyed to see his brother that he hasn't seen for 40 years. So there would be two. And slowly then God is giving Moses the courage to go ahead to do the work that God called him to do. And they would stand together. I think about that. That adds a certain element of mystery to the whole thing. That here comes Moses and Aaron. standing before the people, and then later standing before Pharaoh, and Moses has the rod of God in his hand and doesn't say a word. He only talks to Aaron. And Aaron speaks. That adds to a certain mystery here that made Pharaoh a bit afraid. This is God's plan. Moses could now go, fully equipped by God. He had clear proof in the signs that God had sent him. He could go to Israel with those signs. He had clear proof that God would be with him through all that he had to face. And so he went to Jethro, his father-in-law, and asked permission for his father-in-law. I need to go visit my family in Egypt. He had the blessing of his father-in-law. And he went off to Egypt with the rod. Specifically, it mentions that in verse 20 of the text, with the rod of God. The mediator was ready. But for us, we must see the typical significance of all this. We must see Christ here. Otherwise, this is just an interesting story that we consider tonight. God made Moses a mediator. Again, remember what that means. God spoke to Moses. Moses brought the word to Aaron. Aaron spoke to the people. Moses was the mediator between God and man. God did not speak to his people directly. The only time that happened, remember, was at Mount Sinai when God spoke and the people ran away in terror and said, "Don't let God speak to us. You get the word from God and talk to us." Moses was the mediator between God and the people. But he points to Christ. He's the true mediator, chosen by God in all eternity to be the mediator of the covenant. Christ, whose very name means anointed, he's anointed by the Holy Spirit to fill the office of mediator. We've seen that throughout the book of Hebrews. The signs also point to Christ. He came into this world with signs and wonders. All of His saving miracles pointed to the fact that He had the power of God to be able to deliver His people from their sicknesses and their diseases and even to raise back to life again. He had that power. He came speaking the Word of God. Whatever God spoke, He spoke to the people. And He came to free the captives, to deliver them from it as His Father commanded. And He accomplished it. The full deliverance. God in Moses is giving us a picture of Christ, but He's also showing Israel and us that Moses is not the true Messiah. Because in the Old Testament, all those different pictures that pointed to Christ, always the type, the picture, failed. And notice how Moses fails here in this chapter, even before he gets going. Number one, his lack of faith. His lack of trust in Jehovah. This was never true of Jesus. Hebrews 2 verse 13, which we considered long ago, quotes the Old Testament Psalms and says, this is what Jesus said, "I will put my trust in Him." He always did. He trusted in God. Moses' second failure is not only a lack of faith and trust, but a reluctance, even unwillingness to do the work that God sent him to do. There was never anything of that in Jesus. "I delight to do Thy will, O God," he said in Psalm 40. "I come Thy purpose to fulfill." Jesus never fled from the task that God gave him to do. He went the way of suffering and reproach and even death, the most horrible death, the agony of the cross. He spoke the Word of God with authority. In Psalm 40, once again, that messianic Psalm 40, where Jesus clearly is speaking, Jesus, it says there in Psalm 40, verses 9 and 10, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not restrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from this great congregation. And when He spoke, the people said, listen to Him. He speaks with authority. The scribes cannot speak this way. Jesus spoke the Word of God with boldness. Moses failed in his lack of trust. He failed in his lack of willingness, his unwillingness to do the work. And Moses failed to keep the covenant of God. And that striking event at the end of the chapter here, Moses didn't even circumcise one of his sons. And that's such a serious breach of the covenant of God that God came at him somehow in a physical form. Clearly, Moses, I have come to kill you. That's how serious it is to defile, to profane my covenant. And they understood the reason, and Zipporah circumcised the son. And God did not kill Moses. That's how serious that is. Christ never failed. He did not defile God's covenant. In fact, He realized the covenant in His own blood. Christ is far greater than Moses. Moses was given some power, but Christ has been given all power. Moses was typically cleansed from leprosy. Jesus had no leprosy, but He cleansed His people by His own shed blood. And He poured out His Spirit that cleanses us, sanctifies us. Moses took the water of Nile and it became blood, and death spread over all of Egypt. But Christ, by His death, seals the judgment of this world. He destroyed their power and will come again to finish it. So we see Christ in Moses as a type. We see the work that Christ would do fully and completely. So for us, it causes us to long for the coming of the Lord, this time, the second time, with His power and glory, to execute judgment on the ungodly who still desire the destruction of God's people and God's power itself. The coming of Jesus, where He will gather His church, truly free us from all sin, and gather us into His kingdom, a holy, sanctified people to live with Him. And He will be our mediator between God and us. A perfect mediator forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee for our Savior, for the perfect mediator, for His mighty work of deliverance, and for the fact that He remains now and ever will be the mediator who brings us into Thy presence to enjoy life with Thee. Lord, we pray, send Thy Son. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Psalter number 402. 402. Reasons for praise. We sing God's praises, His mighty power. And then stanza four, no human power delights Him, no earthly pomp or pride. He loves the meek who fear Him, and in His love confide. We sing the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4 of 402. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.